When you read the Word of God, do you ask the dear Lord to open your eyes and to give you understanding and to make these truths real? And it's when the Holy Spirit of God graciously and wonderfully opens our eyes and just lets us see these wonderful truths that the Christian life becomes a great joy. You know, your head can be full of theology and doctrinal correctness and yet no life. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that takes that truth, applies it, makes it real, and then it becomes a life-giving force in your own personal life. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Facing an aggressive paganism without flinching. Timothy was not in encouraging days. But it is not the days we live in that make or break us, dear people. It's our connection to God and to His will. We sang that song, Dare to Be a Daniel. That certainly was not a very propitious time in which to live. A captive, a Jewish captive, in a pagan land, Babylon, in a time when idolatry was prevailing, and where God was using a wicked, idolatrous nation to prune and purge His own people, the Israelites. And Daniel caught in the middle of all of that. You know what I dream about sometimes? Triple pane soundproof windows with air conditioning. So maybe the Lord will give us that one of these days. So anyway, back to this. You put Daniel in that context. You put him in the lion's den. You do all these things with Daniel. You put his three friends in the fiery furnace. And instead of succumbing to adverse circumstances, by the power of God they prevailed, and in that prevailing exalted the name of God not only throughout the world in their own time, but throughout the world through the rest of history. It's an amazing thing, the day in which we live. And it's a mistake to be frightened by it. It is an awful mistake to get glum because of the way the election went. It's an awful thing to base all our hopes when the election goes the way we want it to. We are the people of God. We have a mission for God in the day, in the place, in the time where we live. I will never forget coming here 20 or 32 years ago. That is no place to rear a family, I was told. Take them to a wicked place like that. And I asked myself the question, if God cannot take care of my children in San Francisco, is it possible He can take care of them anywhere? Is God limited to good circumstances? Is the work of God and the blessing of God limited to the right political outcomes? Is the blessing of God tied up in the resistance of the pagan society and culture around us? Our God's a great God. He prevails everywhere and under every circumstance. Oh, it's an amazing thing to be a Christian. An amazing thing to be a Christian. Absolutely amazing. 2 Timothy 1, let's begin reading with verse number 6. Whoops, let's wait another minute. These are our good, helpful people coming around to take care of somebody's emergency needs. Get that thing tuned up. It's out of tune. Verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. Put the bellows to the fire. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, timidity, withdrawal, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to life, light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we've been looking at this business of facing an aggressive paganism without flinching. We said the first verses, the verses we're discussing now, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, these cause us to remember the very basic things in the battle. There is to be a steadfast in the ministry. In verse 6, you stir up, kindle afresh the gift of God. Be steadfast. There is a need for renewed, daily renewed zeal. This thing does not renew itself. Have any of you ever been in a cabin in the woods where you had only wood for fire? How many have been that way? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, these city people, woo! How many of you have read about it? How many of you have an idea what goes on? Anybody ever use a fireplace? I don't mean a gas one. I mean one you put logs in it. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the fire keep itself going? No, it does not. What do you have to do? You have to keep adding wood and adding wood and adding wood. You need to make sure the air can get in there. And Paul says you kindle afresh, you put the bellows to the flame. This is something that you personally do. There is a personal renewal day by day that must take place. Now hear me. I've been through this material. Let me add a little bit to it here. You and I are not self-renewing. I get such a kick out of life these days. I was in the restaurant the other day, saw somebody cleaning the dishes off the table. I said, aren't these self-cleaning tables? Aren't these self-washing dishes? Now, hear me. How many of you have a self-feeding breakfast in your house? How many of you have to feed yourself? If you don't feed yourself, you don't get fed. You don't eat. And may I say, the Christian life, we put the bellows to the fire. And how do we do that? By getting excited. Woo-hoo-hoo! Glory to God, I'm going to have a great day today for sure. No, it doesn't work that way. You get up and your heart and mind is in need of refreshing. It's in need of strengthening. And you get into the Word of God. And you let the Word of God begin to kindle afresh what is in your own heart. And stir you up and encourage you. Be not afraid. I am with you. And you can't get discouraged reading the Word of God. But it is something we do. It doesn't happen. There's no such thing as a self-maintaining Christian life. We have to day by day nurture and rekindle. And that's how it goes. It's a practical way. By the way, may I say it's a discipline. And discipline is in short supply in modern society. You talk about an undisciplined society. We have it. But there's a discipline in this thing. So we need a persistently to personally renew ourselves. We went to the matter of God's favor in verse 9. God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power, love, and literally discipline. And then in verse number 8, we saw the need for courage. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed concerning either our Lord or those who identify as His servants. In this case, Paul says, do not be ashamed of me, His prisoner, God's prisoner. And we mentioned that Christianity had by this time come to be regarded as an illegal religion. And then Paul challenges Timothy, join me in suffering. This is an amazing concept that we have in verse number 8. Be thou partaker of, and literally it's a partaker, the preposition with, partake with, means join me, in a sense, Paul is saying, join me in partaking and suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And we mentioned that suffering, when it is in the will of God, becomes powerful in its outcome, powerful in its accomplishments. And if you and I were to mark human history and find out how many of the great blessings of life have ever come without suffering, how many have? Nothing gets done without somebody paying a price to get it done. And it doesn't matter what it is in life. Join me in suffering according to the power of God. I want you to turn to Romans, because we didn't have time to go here last Sunday night. But we talked about powerful sufferings. The more connected to God we become through His Word and our walk with Him, the more of His power will be evidenced in our lives. The closer we get to God, the more powerful our lives become. Now, suffering, when you suffer, usually in our mind, we connect suffering with control, don't we? No, we don't. Because if you were in, how many of you had control over your life, how many of you would ever suffer if you had the control over it, the say over it? How many of you would go through hardship if you had control? Come on. Nobody? Nobody loves hardship and suffering, right? So when we talk about suffering and hardship, we talk about something where we don't have control. We don't like that. I don't like not to be in control. Huh? You get cancer, you've lost control of your health. Yes? See? You lose control. You're not in control. Paul said, why? Join me in suffering. Well, suffering is connected with losing control of circumstances. But listen, dear people. If we walk with God in suffering, we have not lost control. In fact, we are going to control our circumstances for the glory of God, for the outcome of God's purpose, and for the blessing of everybody that has God in mind. I wish I could repeat that. I forgot how I said it. Play the tape back. But it's true. Suffering is usually connected with helplessness or lack of control. Paul says, suffer according to the power of God. Power indicates mastery and control. And we will notice a phrase in Romans 8. Are you there? We are more than helpless. What is the word? We are more than conquerors. May I suggest to you that a conqueror is one who is controlling what's going on. And we cannot control the suffering, but we can control the outcome of the suffering. Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Verse 37, no. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm persuaded. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We cannot control whether or not we suffer, but we can control by the grace of God the outcome of the suffering. That's really something. If you're not a child of God, you can't say that. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. This is an amazing thing. There's a lot of victimology going on in our culture today. We're a victim of the depression or the recession. We're a victim of this. We're a victim of that. We're a victim of bad parents. We're a victim of a poor education. We're a victim of this. Paul says we're not victims. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. These things that happen to us, we can't control them, but we surely can, through Christ, control the outcome for the glory of God. Now, we need to concentrate on the great verities, the great truths which form the foundation for life and ministry. Look in verse 9. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's interesting today. Look this way for just a moment. You and I are going to need to master a core of biblical truth and a core of biblical truth we can explain as to why men are sinners and how they can be saved. The Spirit of God has promised. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, He will convict the world of sin, of rightness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is cast out. Now, we are living in an age when people don't even understand what the truth, word truth means. They lie, they cheat their way through everything. Doesn't matter whether it's in the courts. Anybody ever watch Judge Judy? Boy, just about every other one that goes on Judge Judy. And she's been around, she can smell a lie coming 10 miles down the road before it gets there. Lying. Trying to create your own reality. You create this false reality, and then when your world is miserable and your blood pressure is high and you're going through all of this stuff, you blame it on everybody else. But truth, what is truth? Remember Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? Pilate didn't have any notion of what truth was. That's why we need the witness of the Holy Spirit. When He has come, He will convict the world. But He doesn't convict the world of all our arguments. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, there's another thing that's happening. Another thing that is happening. And that is that we are on what is called, improperly called, information overload. I don't know if any of you are on the internet. You know, two almost miraculous things, they border on the miraculous, are the search engines for Google and Yahoo. I mean, you can put in a phrase or a name, and it will search hundreds of millions of documents and bring it right up on your screen just immediately. There is out there information beyond what anybody could ever use. It's like having a library that fills the along the side of every street in San Francisco. 150,000 books for every citizen of the city, every resident of the city. Information overload. But the problem with that is that most of it, a lot of it, is misinformation. Now you can go on and you can blog and you can put up anything you want. It doesn't matter whether it's true or false. And the line between what is true and what is false has been just about completely obliterated. How in the world can you check these things out? And may I suggest to you that you have a little skepticism. Because it's in writing somewhere does not mean it's true. Absolutely does not. Promises, they mean nothing. Now, we need to understand the core a biblical truth concerning our salvation. I want you to notice verse 9 again. Who hath saved us. Now remember, when we talk about being saved, we speak of the concept of having been rescued from an awful death judgment in hell. He has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling, a calling that is characterized by integrity. Now, what do you mean He has called us? And you find that through the New Testament this expression, the calling of God, or God has called us. Well, the first calling of God is the calling to come to Christ. Those precious, wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. Remember them? Come unto Me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, learn of Me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find, not turmoil, you shall find rest unto your souls. All right, we have a calling to salvation, a calling to come to Christ, a calling to come to God, be reconciled to God through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But then we have another calling. And that is, we have a holy mission as believers. It involves our everyday lives. And it is a calling to a life that God will be using in the world in which we live. In the place where we work, in the place where we live, in the place where we go to school. It's a calling characterized by integrity. Now, in that job world out there, there is a lot of a lack of integrity. When you go to try to employ someone, there are three things, that are three qualifications necessary for a good employee. If you get these three things in any employee, you have a good employee. What are they? You ought to write them down. If you're in business, write these things down. They're important. The first one is competence. The ability to do the job. The ability to do the job. Competence. That's the first one. That's why when you take your car to some mechanics, it comes back worse than it was when you took it. Because they don't have the level of competence. I found the mechanic that so far has fixed my car correctly and properly the first time. Every time I've taken it there, I've never had to go back yet the second time to get the thing fixed over again. The man is competent. He is qualified. He is capable of doing the job right the first time. Boy, ask me who he is and I'll send you there. He's a good one. So now, competence. That's the first one. The second one is integrity. Honesty. Integrity. And we are talking about a nation where there is very little integrity. I talked with my daughter about this. She talks about the people at her workplace. The lack of integrity. Basically, ethics and honesty, it's gone out the window. And you dear people from the Philippines, now you know I love Filipinos, okay? You do, so I can get by with saying this. All right, I'm going back in June, and I'll die for the Filipino people. I'm glad to do that. But I will never forget my first trip to Manila. And I went into a department store to buy something. I don't know if it was for Edith or for what it was. But in processing one transaction, buying one item in this department store, there were three different ladies that handled the transaction. One was checking up on the other, who was checking up on the other, and someone in the back was checking up on all three to make sure the money went into the cash register and not into their pockets. I asked a Christian businessman in Cebu, Mandaue City. He was in the building. He had a building supply place, lumber and building supplies, and his business was thriving. And I said, why don't you get a partner in your business? And then I said, then you can double your business, and then you have all this money to invest in the Lord's work. And he said, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't do that, because then I wouldn't have anything. I'd get robbed blind. We can't trust anybody here. That's what he told me. Now, integrity. Competence, integrity. And it doesn't matter how competent a person is, if they don't have integrity, they're no good to you. And then the third one is dependability. Dependability. If they're competent and don't show up for work, what good are they? If they have integrity but you can't depend on them being there, what good are they to you? See? So you ask yourself that question now as a Christian. Am I competent in what I do? Do I have integrity? And am I dependable? See? And I hope that everyone that's here tonight has those three qualities. Three qualities make for a wonderful employee. Now, our calling is a calling that involves integrity. Who has called us with what kind? A holy calling. It's a calling that has God's integrity marked all over it. It means that when we are on the right road, hear this, dear people, when we are on the right road, it always comes out at the right place. Think about that. If we are walking on the right road, it always comes out at the right place. It's wonderful to know that. And I'll repeat this, and I don't mind repeating this a dozen times a year. If you do today what God wants you to do today, if you do today what God wants you to do today, you will always be where God wants you to be tomorrow. See? So, this is a calling that involves integrity. Now, I was talking, I think I can share this with you, and you can put this on your prayer list. Brother David Walton, who was with us for our missions conference, got a call on Monday or Tuesday after the Sunday with us. And because of a huge shortfall of the budget of the mission board, they're having to lay him off the staff there. And he was here on his way to another place, and he said, Pastor, something I must share with you. And I said to him, how long have you been with the mission? He said, just a year and a half. Now, I said, this is your problem. You've been with a mission a year and a half, and now they're laying you off. And I said, it looks like you read the will of God wrong because it didn't work out. But I said, don't you ever be intimidated by that, because God has led you where you are. You wanted the will of God. God never denies the will of God to those who want it. God has led you here because He has something else for you that He couldn't have gotten you there without first putting you here. And I said, don't second guess this thing. See? The calling of God, dear people, has integrity. And if it works out, it has integrity. If it looks like it hasn't worked out, it still has integrity. God does not mislead His people. God never puts us out on the end of a limb and then saws the branch off. God doesn't work that way. It's a holy calling. It's a calling that involves integrity of our own life, but it involves the integrity of the one who does the calling. And I told Brother Walton, I said, when I was back in college, I had a classmate who was called to New Guinea. And I had another college classmate who was called to Puerto Rico. And I said, the one that was called to Puerto Rico went to New Guinea. And the one that was called to New Guinea went to Puerto Rico. But God does something to get us where He wants us. And to perform in and through us what He wants. And if we take every seeming setback in the Christian life and think, I missed the will of God, and how is God in all of this? It is suffering according to the power of God. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The gospel, He has saved us. He's called us with this calling characterized by integrity. And you will notice that in the context, this has nothing to do with our works. In verse 9, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace or favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is an awesome verse. If I were to take the Greek words here, and I were to put them into the corresponding English words, this is how it would read. Please fasten your eyes on verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, literally, before the chronology of the ages. Before the chronology of the ages. What is a chronograph? It's a watch. It's a timepiece. Something that marks time. Before time was marked. Before the chronology of the ages. Before this thing was fully set in motion, this was all prearranged. The coming of Christ that we celebrated this morning, it was an accomplished fact in the mind of God. We'll see that a little bit later in my notes here. Not in accordance with our works, but it was before the chronology of the ages. This references the work of God before time as we know it. It was a mystery. You will notice that it wasn't according to our works, according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was a mystery before Christ came. Nobody understood that. This and the following verse assume the preexistence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. Now is made manifest. Now we understand that by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now we know it to be a fact. We did not, but since He has come, tented in human flesh, revealed God in person. We know that. You will notice that word purpose. He has purposed. Do you remember the DVDs we showed here? About the great design, intelligent design. Remember that? Remember that flagellum, that little thing spinning around 100,000 RPMs with all those 42 parts? Remember that? Looks like somebody designed it. Intelligent design. Well, do you know why? Among the scientific community, the pagan scientific community, there's such a resistance to even acknowledging intelligent design. Why in the world won't they acknowledge when they look at that flagellum? What was it called? Some kind of a flagellum. Well, when they look at that thing and they see the parts and they see the rotor and then they see the tail on the thing and they see the bearings in it and they see the processes that cause it to rotate, and then just in an instant of time turn in the other direction, and they see all of that, and they say, no, that just happened. It evolved. Why is it that they are so incapable of admitting intelligent design? Now, are you awake yet? Yes or no? Talk to me. Want to see some live bodies? Okay. Now, why? It talks about He's calling us according to His own purpose. Why this intelligent design? Why is that so objectionable? Because design always is connected with function. How many of you press on your horn button to stop your car? What do you step on to stop your car? But I mean, if your car just evolved and everything just happens to be there, why don't you adjust your mirror? Maybe your car will stop if you adjust your mirror. Huh? Put your seat back. Maybe that'll stop your car. No. You say you're crazy. Intelligent design indicates anytime you have design, there is function. 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 You have certain things in your car called bearings. Your wheel can go around. Called bearings. You don't put air in your gasoline tank, you put it in your tires. You don't put oil in your gas tank, I hope you don't, or in your radiator, you put oil in your crankcase. Why? Intelligent design, and there is in intelligent design function. Function. Certain parts on your car function to make it go. Certain parts on your car function so that there will be no friction and it can roll. Certain parts of your car function so that you stop. Say, okay? Now, design always means function. If there is no function, there is no design. But then you see, the problem with that is, if there's design and there's function, any place there's function, there's purpose. See, we're going to God now. There's purpose. There's design, there's function, and there's purpose. And that's how you get to God, and they know that's where this thing goes, so they will not even admit when they look at this and they see it face to face. They will not acknowledge that there is intelligent design. They can't go there because that leads to function, and function leads to purpose, and purpose leads to intelligence and to somebody that made it. It leads to a person big enough to put it in place. Now, listen. That person that's big enough to design all of this and to give it function and to give it purpose, he is the one that has put us here. He is the one that has put us in this place. He is the one who has designed our personalities. He's the one who has designed our physical makeup. He is the one who has given us our genealogy. He is the one who has made us who we are, put us where we are. Paul said he has saved us. He's rescued us from missing all of this. He has called us with a calling characterized by integrity, and it has to do with divine purpose. Nobody here tonight, not one person exists apart from divine purpose. Design and purpose, or function and purpose. Everybody fits in God's plan. Every Christian. Are you getting this? He saved us. He's called us. It's according to a purpose. It's according to His favor, which was given to us, gifted to us in Christ Jesus before the chronology of the ages. Two passive verbs describe this incomprehensible work of God that is His purpose and His grace. It's given to us, and in verse 10, made known to us through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. Now listen, we live in a pagan culture. We live in an aggressive pagan culture. But what's the difference? What's the difference? He has saved us. He has called us with a calling of integrity, no mistakes in it. It always leads to the right place. Now listen, we need to walk with confidence. We need to walk with confidence. Yes or no? Say, we are the people of God. Individually we are. A lot of times we understand that collectively, but individually we are. The touch of God, the salvation of God, the calling of God, the favor of God, the purpose of God. In all of this, before anything, before the birds sang, before the dogs barked, before the trees grew, this was all settled in the heart and mind of God. And it was a mystery unknown to man until a great epiphany, a great appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was made manifest by the epiphany, the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. A great shining upon. Epiphany is a shining upon. And it was made known to us by a great shining upon our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. He came as a light to reveal God the Father. And through His amazing ministry of life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension, we come to know this great God. I can't go on. If I go any further, we'll be here till another whatever. But may the Lord encourage our hearts together. May the Lord strengthen us. May the Lord give us confidence. May the Lord give us understanding. He is a great God. And His calling, His will, the things He allows. Join me in suffering according to the helplessness of God. No, the power of God. We are more than conquerors. Now, we are not victims. Here's the guy that's been stoned to death. He's been in shipwrecks. He's been abused. He's sacrificed. He's been in all kinds of adversity. And he declares without batting an eyelash, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What a God. What a salvation. And if we'll grab a hold of these great truths and don't let them go, it will strengthen us to live in the pagan day and age in which we live. Let's stand again. Trying to think of a hymn, but I can't think of one right now. But may God give us confidence in Him and in His Word. Heavenly Father, by Your blessed Holy Spirit, give to all of us great confidence. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and unstop our spiritual ears. Strengthen us, we pray, in the struggles that we have in life. We are so grateful, O God, for Your wonderful Word and for the integrity of Your purpose in our lives and Your calling. God, we pray that every one of us shall have the joy not of experiencing great, exciting things, but of having that quiet confidence that we are who You made us to be, living where You want us to live, doing what You've called us to do, and bringing glory to Your name. May every life this week show forth the praise and the favor of God, and give us wisdom that we might witness appropriately in this environment in which we live. And we pray, our God, fill our hearts with Your love and grace. And go with us as we go. Make this a fruitful, blessed week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.